You can turn to Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. The text we'll take up today is found in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Let's read 1 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now the verse containing our text declares, of course, in full, Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now those spoken of as disobedient are first the Jewish priests and leaders, and then also the Jewish people who rejected Christ Jesus must come to mind here as well. John 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was not the Messiah, those hard-hearted, self-righteous, legalistic, carnal-minded Jews wanted and craved. They saw no need for a sin-bearing, suffering, dying Messiah who would be led like a lamb, a helpless lamb, to the slaughter on Calvary. They were looking for a Messiah of another sort, a king that would lead them in throwing off Rome's yoke and restoring the independence and the power and the glory of Israel of old. They certainly were not looking for a Messiah who would condemn their man-made traditions, as well as fulfilling the ceremonial law and abolishing it, not to mention bringing salvation to the Gentiles and even bringing them into then the church. And so they disallowed Christ Jesus as the Messiah. They refused to believe him. They rejected him. They rejected his word. They rejected all the prophecies of the Old Testament then and everything in the Old Testament which spoke of Christ. They disdained and they contemned and they hated and they despised and they crucified Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though of God, was made the head of the corner. In truth, the whole foundation of the church under a New Testament in his blood. So it was, as the Spirit of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah said it would be. Isaiah 8, verse 14, And he shall be for a sanctuary. For his people, of course, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I say for his people, he'll be a sanctuary, those of his true people, the true Israel of God. Isaiah 28, verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. To our text then, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. the unbelieving Jews rejected, condemned, dishonored Christ Jesus. All who reject Christ Jesus, that is the true Lord Jesus Christ, show utter contempt for the Lord of heaven and for his word. I say whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, they all show contempt for Christ. If they reject him, the true Jesus Christ, they want another Jesus perhaps, but not the true Jesus. They show utter contempt for the Lord and his word. It's a very different thing. It's a very different thing with those who truly believe on the true Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, states this truth, this reality, this inevitable consequent of true faith in Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, that is, you who are saved by free grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, born again by the Spirit of the living God, regenerated men, women, and young people. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, Christ Jesus, is precious, that is, greatly esteemed, held to be priceless, of infinite worth, honored as such. I say esteem, greatly esteemed, held to be priceless, far above even comparison with any earthly property or privilege or office or station or achievement or treasure or family member or friend or our own lives or any of those things altogether, or anything in heaven and in earth, excepting God our Father and the Holy Spirit. And this esteem of the true believer is permeated through and through with love, with warm, heartfelt, doing love. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And to those who are disobedient, that is, those who do not believe on Christ, he is not precious. Seems like a self-evident truth, but we need to stress that. He is not precious to them. He is not treated as being precious, is he? Now, the true Lord Jesus Christ, then, is not esteemed by such. He is rejected. He is dishonored. Dishonored and rejected outright by many, of course, but even by others who claim to be his. Oh, he may seem to be very useful to a cause. That is, his name affixed to a cause may be seen as justifying or strengthening it. Or his words taken out of context may be used to justify certain behavior or actions or strategy toward attaining certain goals. But Christ is most surely not precious to those who treat him so and do such things. Christ is not precious to false converts. Well, they say he is, I'm sure, but they only value Christ as far as they find some aspect of the Christian religion useful to them in a temporal sense and to give them a false sense of security. And certainly Christ Jesus is not precious to the Pope, to the Antichrist, and his followers, quite the contrary. By contrast, our text declares, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So today, with the Lord's help, I would like to briefly, but I stress not at all exhaustively, but briefly apply our text to three questions. The first question is this: why is the true Christ truly precious to true believers? The second question is this: how is the true Christ truly precious to true believers? The third question is this: what ought to follow then from this? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So we take up the first question. Why is the true Christ truly precious to true believers? Because as true believers, taught by the Holy Spirit, the truth as it is in Jesus, we believe and we know by faith and experimentally the witness of the word concerning Christ Jesus. For instance, just a few such testimonies from the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said this, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And 1 Peter 2, the verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And Isaiah 53, verse 5, going back to the Old Testament just once here. How can we resist? But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Revelation 1, verse 5 sums up the matter. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious to us believers because he left the bliss and the glory of heaven. He humbled himself and was made of a woman made under the law to work out a perfect righteousness for us and to make a full satisfaction to the law on behalf of all the elect, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so Christ Jesus toiled along through life for over 30 years, suffering all manner of discomfort and pain and privation and sorrow and rejection and humiliation and reproach and spiritual attacks and finally condemnation and scourging and crucifixion. That is suffering and death on the cross. But not just suffering and death on the cross. Suffering and dying as our substitute and our surety made sin for us. That is loaded down with all of the sins that we committed. I say all of those for whom he suffered, all of those for whom he suffered, all of our sins were loaded down on him and accounted as his. And so he suffered for those sins, and he bore those sins, and he bore the shame and the condemnation and wrath of those sins. Our sins were accounted as his, and for our sins, for every last sin, he suffered the full measure, the wrath of God poured into his soul for our sins. Now, no mere man could have ever begun to bear up under the wrath of God that he suffered, let alone be able to propitiate it. Only God, manifest in the flesh, was able to do so. Although it was so terrible, wasn't it, that for a time the matter looked to be in doubt, and Christ Jesus poured out his precious blood unto death, offering up his life of infinite worth, making a fully acceptable, perfect, eternally efficacious atonement for our sins, and so purchasing for us by his death life, spiritual, eternal, glorious life, and even the resurrection of our bodies. And he purchased us for him by the obedience and blood of Jesus. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this was for our sake. And this briefly summed up is why our Redeemer, who sacrificed and suffered so to ransom us, which believe, is precious to us. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 116, verses 7 through 9. Believers have occasion to think of it often as they look back over their life and they think of what Christ has done for them and continues to do for them. They look ahead to the things that we will yet face in life. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Secondly, how then is the true Christ truly precious to true believers? He is precious to us because by him God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Christ is precious to us because he is the Lord, our righteousness. He is our never-failing cleansing fountain. He is our advocate and our intercessor. He is our peace, our strength, our life, our preservation, our resurrection, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is precious unto us who believe, because he is our light and our life. He is our high priest and our offering. He is our king and our brother. He is our prophet, full of grace and truth. Christ is precious unto us because he is our lively hope and our anchor within the veil. He is our sure way to the foot of God's throne of grace, where we are always accepted in the Beloved and always find mercy and grace to help in time of need. If you have not experienced that, if you have not experienced that mercy and grace freely given through Christ, then you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, as the bread of life come down from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is precious unto us because he is the life-giving, life-nourishing, life-sustaining vine, and we are the branches. He is the fountainhead through which all the rich, constant, abundant grace of God flows to us, his people. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, the verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious to us because he is our author and the finisher of our faith. He is our shepherd and our sacrificial lamb. He is our captain and our standard. He is our rock and our high tower. He is our shield and bulwark. He is our exceeding great reward. He is our unbreakable, eternal bond to God, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the exceeding great and precious promises, the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious as our unfailing triumph. Our unfailing triumph as we go out to witness for him and we preach the gospel and we share the gospel and we stand against all the powers of darkness. He is precious to us as our sure victory over the world and the devil and death. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And what about the Christian's most vexing, ever-present enemy? The enemy within, the sin nature. That enemy sometimes gets the upper hand. And sometimes it seems that he will end up with the victory. But it won't be so. Christ is precious to us because he gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. Even here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, not only for all that he is and all that he has done for us and all that he will do for us, most certainly and infallibly bringing us home to perfect, eternal peace and joy and beauty and glory, but also he is doubly precious for many of us because he has redeemed our own parents and children, so that we'll all be together forever with the Lord in the whole ransomed church of God. And so we're all bundled up together in the bundle of life with Christ. And unto us, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What ought to follow then from this? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, this question, like the former ones, goes directly to the heart of our faith. By the way, our precious faith, it's called in the scriptures. It goes to the heart of our faith and the doctrines of our faith. And so, as such, I've addressed all of these questions that we'll look at, and the two that I just briefly addressed, I've addressed all of them in depth and specifically many times, and I trust as long as I preach, this will be the case. Now, here in passing, because it will be more or less in passing, not so much in depth, I want to list just five things. There are other things, but I list five things which ought to follow from this. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. First, if the true Christ Jesus is truly precious unto us, then we will want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Do we not want more of that which is precious? If he is precious unto us in the ways that I have just outlined, would we not want more than more of the precious Savior? To know him and the power of his resurrection, that is to know the risen Lord Jesus Christ more and more, spiritually, personally, experimentally, vitally. This is the way of ever-increasing sanctification and safety and edification and peace and joy and comfort and liberty. Essential to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection is, very simply put, humbly, diligently seeking this by prayer and the increasing heart knowledge of him by the doctrines of the Word. And that's what's spoken of here in 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And my next point is also essential to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. If the true Christ Jesus is truly precious unto us, then we will seek to follow him, to stay close to that precious Lord, and so to be willing to bear his reproach, even as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, more precious than to put the world and the things of the world and the opinions of men and friendships and relationships and reputation and unbelieving family or comfort between us and the Savior, who is precious to us. Wherefore, Jesus also, Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Those beasts that they offered up for sin and trespass offerings, where they typically transferred the sins of the offerers onto the beasts, they were taken beyond the camp and burned there as a curse then because of this sin typically put on them. And Jesus was taken without the camp, rejected of his people, considered to be accursed by them, accursed of God. And yet on the cross, he did bear our sins, and he did bear our condemnation, and he did suffer without the gate, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. Not just going along to get along, but being concerned for his honor and for his glory and the good of his church. And that brings me to my third point. If the true Christ Jesus is truly precious unto us, that is greatly esteemed in love and held to be priceless, of infinite worth, then we will not only love and honor him, but we will love and be zealous for his word and his church, his glory and his honor. His precious word and his blood-bought bride will be our chief joy and greatest concern. It's impossible that it could be otherwise for true believers. Our greatest indignation and zeal will be stirred up by those who compromise and corrupt the Lord's word and church, and so show contempt for his name, his blood, his righteousness. Consider the faithful prophets, how zealous they were for the glory and honor of the Lord. So, of course, they were zealous for his word and for his church. Read the epistles of the New Testament and witness the zeal there, the warm zeal the apostles had for the glory and honor of the Lord, and of course for his word then in his church. If the true Lord Jesus Christ is truly precious unto us, then we will despise the dishonoring of his name, the resting of his word, the corrupting of his church. And why? Why? Because we're so perfect and we're so holy? No, because God has had mercy on worms like us, and daily does. And Christ hath washed us in his own blood, and he is precious unto us. And I will tell you that all who hold Christ to be precious will hate and despise the Antichrist, his blasphemy, his idolatry, his boasts, and his whole system. Yes, yes, the Turks may be threatening to overrun us, but we cannot and we must not throw down the banner of Christ and trample over his precious blood and the blood of our faithful forefathers to rush into the arms of Antichrist, saying, as a Baptist celebrity said this last week concerning a current threat to religious liberty, "We are all Catholics now." Well, I'm not, and never will be. It's one thing to speak up for the legitimate religious and civil liberties of all men. It's yet another thing to justify blasphemy and idolatry as the faith of Jesus. And those evangelicals who are so basely embracing the whore of Babylon as a Christian sister will soon enough discover there is neither safety nor deliverance in such spiritual fornication. I dare say some of them will eventually, not true believers, they'll show they're not, they'll embrace the whore of Babylon as their Christian mother. And yes, we need to have a genuine Christian concern for the Catholic people and a love for their souls. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." In Matthew 13, 45 and 46, we find the parable of the pearl of great price. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Well, of course, Jesus, and so faith in Jesus, is the pearl of great price. Simply put, to have Christ is to have eternal life, and with that life, all the blessings and the bounty of God in Christ. Those who are without Christ live in darkness. They live in hopelessness. They live condemned, they'll die condemned, and they'll suffer the torments of hell forever and ever. And so the lesson of the parable of the pearl, is that sinners are urged to humbly, diligently seek Christ, to seek Christ until he saves them. And to consider that all the things of this world, no matter how valuable they may seem, are nothing and worse than nothing compared to the excellencies of the saving knowledge of Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And if that should be the fate of anyone sitting here today, they'll have only themselves to blame for spurning the mercy of God. Even today, the mercy of God who sent his only begotten Son to seek and to save sinners, and the mercy of God who sends ministers to preach the gospel. Imagine this, that God would plead with sinners and beseech them to be reconciled to him. That's what he does by his ministers. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now that is the mercy of God. To send his Son, and then to send preachers who will beseech you to be reconciled to God through Christ. And then lastly, as we considered what should follow from this, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Now, those who have found and own that pearl of great price ought to worship and serve the Lord with joy and gladness. There should be an eagerness. There should be a joy. There should be a gladness You have this pearl of great price. You have Christ. He is precious. Unto you he's precious. Is he precious? Is there a rejoicing? Is there a gladness? What example do you set for the unbeliever, for your unbelieving child? 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There should be a joy and there should be a gladness if Christ is precious to you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. We have, as verse 3 puts it, tasted. Those of us who are in Christ tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is, he's full of grace. He's rich in grace. Gracious. Full of rich, abundant, free, never-failing grace. So we, all of us, not just ministers, but all of us who hold Christ to be precious, we speak from happy experience when we urge all of you who are not in Christ. In the words of the psalmist, 34, the verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That is our testimony. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen.